Next up, number 671, April 15th, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the Next Step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. We reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
Christos Hariavi Merelots, Christ is risen. Yes, we are still in that time frame. Actually, we should be in that time frame all year round, right? But you go up to people and you say Happy Easter in the middle of September, and they're quick to remind you that Easter was back in the spring. Actually, the Christian should reflect Easter all year long. But for convenience sake, what we do is we greet one another with this affirmation that Christ is risen from the time of Easter, as our rules go, all the way to the time of Ascension or to Pentecost, 40 days or 50 days, right? It's just a good practice. So take advantage of it. Take advantage. I mean, I would love to greet people Happy Easter all year long, but I get tired of being corrected. Yeah, you know, there's times where you feel like, you know, putting people's... There's other times where you just feel like, okay, you know, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. It's, you know, there's... As I've gotten older, I've realized there are certain things that are worth fighting for, other things that you just kind of got to let go because time is just too valuable. And I've made some mistakes along the way. Like for me, one of the big mistakes, several years ago, I was offered this opportunity to receive what's called the avak, the senior priest. Yeah, at that time I was a little bit younger than I am right now, and I didn't really feel like being referred to as a senior, what they call the avak or the archpriest. Archpriest is always funny to me because in Armenian the word arch means bear, you know, so the bear, big old bear guy, you know. And, you know, I'm kind of, my spirit's young and I don't want to be like this old senior. And especially because at the time I was serving in a parish in Glendale where I had two senior priests. So it was kind of ridiculous. I was like a young guy compared to them, relatively compared to them. And even in reality, I was young. And so anyway, I said, thank you very much, but I'm going to pass. I don't want to be referred to as an archpriest, you know. So I passed it up. Not a big thing. It's not heroic. It's nothing. It's just was very practical. Well, what's happened now is that because I've gotten older, people want to refer to me as the senior priest, an avak kahana, or the archpriest, right? And this is the hard part. The hard part is this. So somebody will come up to me. In fact, it just happened today. I was at a funeral and they referred to me as avak kahana, as an archpriest. Yeah, you know, you got gray. What's the saying? Just because there's gray on the white on the roof, it doesn't mean there isn't fire in the stove. Yeah, man, I don't feel like an old guy. It's just because the hair is white. Anyway, they referred to me as avak kahana. And then quickly you see, like, there's a murmur. People, oh, no, no, he's not. He's not. You know, why isn't he? Why isn't he? And nobody bothers to find out why, whatever, you know. And they just, it's not worth the time. It's not worth the time. And that's what I'm saying to you right now. It's like, I wish I had just accepted it back then. Shut up, because it's not worth the extra aggravation of having people question, what is it? It's not important. It's not important. And then, you know, I mean, there's like priests around me that are younger than me that are archpriests. It's ridiculous. It really is. It's, you know, you're young. Take advantage of being young. So anyway, what I'm saying is it's not worth it. And it's the same thing with the Easter thing. You know, I would love to tell people all year long that Easter, Christ is risen, is a message for throughout the year. But, you know, they'll be quick to tell you that, no, that's in April. You've got it mixed up. Just like Merry Christmas. A true Christian should be celebrating Christ's birth every day. Yes, we are in the middle of April. Why not say Merry Christmas? Why not say Christ is born among us? Well, because the protocol tells you not to, and it's not worth arguing with them, because there are people who will get it, like you Next Steppers. You will understand when I tell you that, yeah, we can say Merry Christmas today in the middle of April, and we certainly can say Happy Easter in the middle of October with finding nothing wrong, because we get it, right? But to some people, it'll just never make sense, because Easter's with bunny rabbits and spring. All this as a long introduction to say Christos Ariavimeralots, that Christ has risen. We've got a good show for you today. I'm going to share with you some ideas. I also have a Ken update. Yes, so many of you wrote in, asked about, what is going on with Ken? We didn't know. We didn't know he had some woman in the wings. We didn't know he was going to Jakarta. And I'm going to tell you what you can do, because he would love to hear from you. But it's a little bit more technical. That'll be, we'll have a Ken update, okay? We'll make that a part of our show every so often. We'll be happy to update you on what's going on with Ken, okay? That's coming up. But I'd like to start off with something that was very interesting. It caught my attention, and I want to share it with you as Next Step listeners. And that's, you know, in the mornings, I'll listen to different podcasts as I do my walks or I take my rides. And one of which is from the Glendale City Church. You'll remember this was the church I spoke there along with someone from the Jewish tradition, along with someone from the Islamic tradition. And it was the Glendale City Church is a Seventh-day Adventist church and quite liberal. And it's always a pleasure just kind of like poking your head in, because their conversations are stimulating and they give you a lot of food for thought. And so I will listen to their podcasts, which are usually just the Sunday sermons. So I was listening to this particular sermon by Mike Kim, entitled, Was the Early Church a Cult? And I was so intrigued by his message, which comes from, I think it was Acts chapter 4, in which the author, St. Luke, describes the early church in terms of a commune where everybody's possessions were shared equally. And this is, of course, communism, right? But when you say communism, you're in the political realm. When you say that it comes out of the New Testament, you're in the religious realm. And hence, you get some problems. Because this was interesting to me, and I think it will be to a lot of people, because anybody who has studied the words of Jesus has to make that link with communism, right? Because imagine a world where there's no possessions, as John Lennon would say it, right? Can you imagine that? It's easy if you try. Well, what are you bordering on? No possessions. You're talking about no things. Things that give you your definition. And it also is the reason why so many people covet, right? Obviously, you cannot covet something. You cannot steal something that already belongs to you. And it's interesting because in this particular, let me read you just this passage. This is from Acts chapter 4. It goes, now the multitude of those who believed, so this is describing the early Christian church, namely the apostolic church, which of course in Armodoxy, that's the bottom line, that the apostles brought this over. So now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that were of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need. So you have the basis for communism, right? And who have lived in the Soviet Union, not just visited, but have lived in the Soviet Union, I know and I could attest to the many, many, many flaws of communism on a practical basis. And before I had gone to the Soviet Union, I had studied here in the United States and studied in college in a liberal arts program at USC. And so I was well-versed in Marxism and Engels' ideas. And so when I got to the Soviet Union, one of the things that really hit me was that even Karl Marx somewhere along the way had said that this is all theory, but it has to be applied. And could it be applied? And so I saw the application of Marxism in the Soviet Union. This is late 70s, so already 50 years into the Soviet Union, Soviet mentality. And I know people will argue, well, that wasn't pure communism, that wasn't pure Marxism, but it was based on pure Marxism. It was based on pure communism. And at the end of the day, yes, it had evolved to a place where it wasn't working. It was dysfunctional. In fact, it was just 10 years after I left the Soviet Union that glasnost and perestroika and the fall of communism took place. Now, about 12 years after I left, yeah. So this was very, very interesting to listen to Mike Kim talk about this. Was the early church a cult? And, you know, of course, when we think about selling your possessions and giving it all to the leaders, it sounds very similar to what's going on with many of these cults we hear about and many of these cults that end tragically. And I had a nice discussion with my Bible study about this, but I want to take it a little bit further with you, my Next Step listeners. Because, yes, if you look up, and in fact, look on the show notes, I'll put a link to what is a cult. You know, there's certain things that make a religion into a cult. And this is what Mike Kim is challenging in his sermon. You know, was Christianity a cult? But he makes an interesting point. And when I heard it, I said, wow. This is something that we, within Armenian Orthodoxy, we in the Armenian Church have embraced since day one. And it really is the cornerstone of where I came into the picture, because growing up here in the West as a child of the Eastern Church, I was always confounded when I heard people say, well, I went to church and I got nothing out of it. And I was confounded because what are you supposed to get out of church? How about the other way around? What have I put into the church? I went to church and I didn't put anything into the church. Who would ever say that? But why is it so natural to say, you know, I went to church and I didn't get anything out of it? What are you supposed to get out of it? Church is not the place where you go to get something out, but it's a place that you come to put in. And it's the commune, the community that you have. And I've always rejected it. It was just fascinating because I felt so alone many times when I've had to talk about, you know, the experience of Christianity not being a singular person. In other words, there is no such thing as one Christian. You know, a Christian lives within a community. It's about helping others. It's about supporting others. And then, lo and behold, I'm listening to this sermon, and he hits it. He hits it right on the nail. And I'm going to play it for you because I want him to say it. I want you to hear it from someone else besides me. what I've been telling you, that, you know, there is no such thing as personal salvation, that you have to have this personal relationship. Just listen to this, okay? And we'll come back in a couple minutes, okay? This is Mike Kim. And by the way, I am going to put the entire, I thought it was a wonderful sermon. I'm going to put the entire sermon on today's show notes so you can listen to the entire thing. Here's Mike Kim from the Glendale City Church.
So I asked the question again, why don't Christians live like the early church anymore? In fact, the Western Christian world is where the opposite, the school of thought that started, which is in total opposition of God's call to unity and togetherness, was born in the Christian world. And we call that individualism. In my opinion, individualism is one of the best works of the devil. If that's how the devil operates, then this is maybe the best thing that he has done for himself. Individualism. And Christianity that we have now, we are so steeped in this. We don't even realize the evil in our midst. And we call everything else evil except the greatest evil that's within the church, which is individualism. And we justify it. We justify it and say, well, what's really important in life, we say? What is the most important thing? It is the personal relationship with God, isn't it? Do you realize that that phrase does not exist in the Bible? Do you realize that nobody said that until the 20th century, mid-20th century? That's when the phrase began to become popular. There was no such concept of personal relationship with God, because religion, even until recently, was a collective thing. It was about the body of Christ. It wasn't so much about one person, because individualism has become... it exploded. It really did. I mean, it began earlier on, hundreds of years ago, but lately, in the last 100 years, it has become such a norm, and so it has taken over all of our lives, including the Christians.
That's Mike Kim from Glendale City Church. And it's an extract from a sermon that he gave, Was the Early Church a Cult? And like I said, I will have a link on today's show notes so you could listen to the entire sermon. But what really spoke to me here was that you're seeing within mainstream Protestantism, I think, because although they are a Seventh-day Adventist church, I think they reflect a lot of the liberalism that we find within Protestantism. I think that there's this natural evolution that will come about no matter how much you try to make Christianity into this I am saved story. It's what about the we? And, I've said this to you from day one. It's like, what am I supposed to do if I'm saved? What's supposed to happen? Okay, I'm saved. I made it to heaven. And the rest of the world has gone to hell. I mean, why don't we just mellow out a little bit, take a breath, and let God be God, and let him judge us. And what we need to do is worry about the day. Tomorrow has enough worries of itself. This is from Jesus Christ. So let's worry about today, about taking care of one another, about sharing with one another, about loving one another, having compassion for one another. So it was refreshing to hear this today. And I just wanted to share it with you. We'll talk a little bit more about it because there's another part to it coming up in our part two. Right now, we take a break every week to play a song of the day and just something to give us a little bit of time to digest what we just heard, maybe to ponder these ideas, to ask a few questions here and there, write down a few notes for ourselves. And if nothing else, to take in a little bit of good music. And this is going to be something very special. You know, it's the time of St. Thomas. That's right. After the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was St. Thomas by Sonny Rollins, performed by Denise de Blasio. Enjoy. Something a little bit different for you, right? A little bit? No, maybe a little bit more than a little, right? That is called St. Thomas by Sonny Rollins, performed by Denise de Blasio. That is off of an album, The Flute Contemporary Virtuosos. It's really a beautiful, beautiful album. I'll have a link on today's show notes so you could check out the music, check out the artists. And as I always say, you know, support these artists. They give so much of themselves to beautify our world, to make it a really pleasant place, considering everything that's happening. Let's get back to our show. I'd like to continue on what we were talking about during the first portion of today's show, namely about the idea of evolving as a Christian faith. And I think all of us who have pondered the main issues of life where are we from? Where are we going? What's the purpose of life? What are we doing here? The standard battery of questions that anybody with a mind will at some point in their lives question, like, you know, just some basic things. It doesn't have to be terribly deep. And I think this is where I'd like to go during this second portion, because we talked about, yes, an evolution of ideas, as we see within Protestantism, how that idea of a personal savior. And by the way, I was in a rent-a-car the other day, and they had this XM satellite. And they had a channel devoted to Billy Graham. And here's the interesting thing. They have the different lists. So there was a grouping of channels on the satellite that are grouped under religion. Okay, and Billy Graham's in there along with the Catholic channel. There's another grouping of channels that is under entertainment. And interestingly enough, Joel Osteen is in that group. And I'm going, who makes these decisions that one is entertainment and one is religion? Well, whatever. Maybe it says something a little bit more about the editors than anything else, right? The editors of these radio shows and the programming producers. But I was listening to Billy Graham, and it's interesting because they were playing some old sermons of his. And this is like hellfire damnation. Wow. It'd be interesting to see how he would have done in a world as we have evolved into today. And I think that entire idea of evolution as a people is very, very important. For instance, think about the ethics that were taking place back when Billy Graham was talking, just some basic ethics of Vietnam. There were some major ethics that had to be discussed of America going overseas and fighting in a battle, one which we are still dealing with right now. In fact, it's top news item these days, right? Pulling our troops out of Afghanistan. And people are questioning, should we be there? And the Afghanis are saying, you leave there and you're just inviting trouble. Well, do you have an obligation to your people, America? In other words, to the people in America? Or do you have an obligation to the world by virtue of being the superpower? These are questions that you have to answer. It's not enough to just sit back and watch it, but you need to answer them, and your faith has to come into play. Like, for instance, bioethics today. Big. I mean, I remember growing up, the most we had in bioethics was where they froze the person, right? And then what would happen if you came back 100, 200 years later? And then, you know, it's like sci-fi. But today there's some major, major realities. They're able to take stem cells. They're able to take those stem cells and to harvest them. They're able to create different portions or organs of the body. Whether they're creating them now or it's in theory alone, I'm not sure, but it is part of the discussion. And they're talking about, like, what about human embryos? Can you put them into higher level primates? And nobody wants to talk about that, because this is what was going on during Nazism. But in laboratories all around us, we're seeing that these kind of questions, I'm not saying they're doing any of it, but these kind of questions are being discussed. Like, in other words, from an aborted fetus, right? You could take stem cells and you could use it to do some really good things. Now, nobody is saying let's have abortions so that we can have stem cells, right? Nobody says, oh, great, you know, let's pack up the abortion so we can harvest stem cells. What they are saying, though, is that abortions are happening. And what would be wrong if we took from those aborted fetuses the material to come up with the harvesting stem cells, whatever the technology is, whatever is needed. Again, it's not my forte, but the questions are legitimate questions that people are asking. It's about ethics, and those are guided and governed by your faith. They are governed by the belief system that you have in your heart. Obviously, there are people who say that, you know, a fetus is not a human being. And therefore, it's very easy for me to detach myself from the argument. It's not a human being. There's other people who say at conception it is a human being, and therefore you're talking about murder. And yes, you can harvest stem cells, but it's off of a murdered person. Is that ethical? These are legitimate questions. And, you know, people will argue these and they'll talk about them. And at some point they find their way into politics. And in the politics, laws are created to either help or to protect or to continue doing what they're doing. I mean, these are the things that people are talking about today. And so you can't go back to the Billy Graham stories and say that, well, he was talking about your salvation. And it's really beautiful when I heard this message earlier that I played for you earlier, because we're talking about the community. You know, what we're doing really affects one another. We're no longer sitting there thinking about my own salvation, because I have to think about the world that I'm in. How do I become the means by which God's presence comes into this world? And I think we're seeing this more and more, especially we as Armenians, who have just gone through a terrible war, a war in which we lost so much. We lost human life. We lost sacred spaces. We lost articles of faith. And when that discussion comes in, of course, you're going to discuss, well, where was God? And how do you justify believing in a good God if all this evil comes up? These are standard questions that you have to ask. Anybody with a little bit of a conscience and a little bit of understanding wants to get an answer for these questions. And it's not bad. In fact, it is exactly what happens today, right? We are in that period 2 weeks off of Easter. What happens according to scripture? There is Thomas, who lived through the entire Jesus experience. He was with Christ during the years that he ministered to the people, after his baptism to his crucifixion. He was with Christ. And he's the one who was standing at the Last Supper when Jesus was saying, I'm going, I leave you my peace. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, what? What are you talking about? Where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father. He says, well, how do we get there? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Very profound statement that we kind of like rattle off, but it's in the context of Thomas asking him this. And it's the same Thomas who ends up right after Easter doubting, right? Doubting. He's saying, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is alive because it's unheard of. I've seen people drive into Forest Lawn, but I've never seen someone come out of Forest Lawn. It's the same question every one of us has, right? People die. People go into cemeteries. They don't come out of cemeteries. And his doubt was based on natural experience, okay? And so Thomas asks these questions, and there's nothing wrong with asking these questions, because when you ask, you get answers. That's simple fourth grade, fifth grade logic, right? Your teacher tells you that. But somehow when it comes to religion, to ethics, to morality, we're just supposed to be given something and just say, okay, this is what's given. And those things that we are given all have their place within the context of life. And that life is in a time relationship. This is very important. I want you to remember this time, because this has really been a really cool week, right? I got to hear Mike Kim from the Glendale City Church. I also had a chance to listen to Billy Graham and kind of understand, okay, he was here 50 years ago. He was given this sermon. And I got to hear somebody recently give a Bible study, and he was talking about the 40 days following the resurrection of Jesus. Why was it necessary for Jesus to hang around for 40 days? And he broke it down into 5 points. In other words, for these 5 reasons, Jesus had to hang out for 40 days after the resurrection. One was to explain what was going on to the travelers towards Emmaus, to appear to the 11 disciples, to appear to Thomas and alleviate his doubt. Another one was to give the command to the disciples that they be witnesses. And then the 5th point, I thought this one was, I like this one actually. He says to reestablish Peter as the rock, because right after the resurrection, right, Peter, this unshakable rock during his passion of our Lord, becomes shakable, right? He loses it and he denies Jesus. So the rock has been shaken. This is a Nerses Schnorhali analogy that gives in Aisor Anjar, that the rock has been shaken. And if you read the scripture right after the resurrection, he's talking with Peter and he says, "Do you love me, Simon?" He refers to him as Simon, son of Jonah, not as Peter, because remember, he named him Peter as the rock, but that rock had been destroyed, had been shaken. So he refers to him as Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me? And so basically to reinstate him as the rock. So this was a really nice little way of expressing it, that during the 40 days, Jesus does these things. But what was interesting to me is that it's very temporal, right? Like, it didn't answer the question, why do we need the 40 days? Why couldn't Jesus have done this within, 2 minutes? Why couldn't he have done it over the course of a week? In other words, why was it necessary for 40 days to do all of this, these 5 elements? And obviously what's happening is that, we're trying to pack it into a time frame that we understand. 40, for various reasons, meant something, and it had something to do with the cleanliness, about the reinstitution of restatement. There's a whole variety of 40 answers. Like answers for the number 40. But what we do as human beings is we want to compress the Jesus story or the God story into our terms. And, it comes down to who created who. We always talk about God created man, but in many ways, it's us who have created this whole system of our faith. And so these questions are important to ask. They're important for us to engage in because they take us to a little bit mature level of understanding, not God, but ourselves, right? When we start understanding this, for instance, the 40 days, that has to do with our space and time. In other words, 40 days is 40 days for us here on Earth, right? And 40 days on Mars is a completely different story, isn't it? 40 days on Jupiter is a different story. And I'm not talking like beyond belief. I don't want you to get the impression that I've gone off the deep end. No, it's just a simple, I've been very sensitive to this since my early days as an anthropologist, to understand cultural relativism. We stand in America and we sometimes think that the rest of the world has to act like this, like us. What's the same thing standing on Earth and thinking that all time is based on Earth time? Seriously. It's not that far-fetched. I mean, we stand in America, and this always gets to me about Bible studies. You'll read something that was written in Romans and Corinthians, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that applies. These people were writing, St. Paul was writing to these people who were living in these communities, thinking that the end of the world was at hand. That's right. People in the first century Christian era were living with the expectation of an imminent return of Christ, that Christ would come back and it would signal the end of time. And so if you're living in that condition, of course, things look different to you. Your understanding of things are different, aren't they? And we always sit here like, oh yeah, I'm going to a Bible study, and this Bible study is really good because they're explaining how the Bible is talking about what's going on in the world today. It's not. It's not. You can draw those parallels, but it's not about a prediction. It's not about, hey, look at the Bible and it's telling you what's going on. That, remember, the most famous was Gorbachev. Oh, that's twice in one podcast we remembered him, right? Remember the little mark on his head? He had a birthmark. Oh, this is the beast. Because Revelation told us 666, the mark of the beast. And this was Gorbachev, the beast. Come on, folks. I mean, it's beyond belief what people do to bring a little bit of sanity to their life? No, it's insanity to their life. And it's the same thing when we start believing that somehow it's all about us. And so I'm very sensitive about being ethnocentric, about being geocentric, and yes, about being heliocentric. You know, I mean, this is what Copernicus was all about. Remember him? I mean, people thought that when you looked up at the sky at night, you thought that we were geocentric. It was, the world was the center of the universe. And all those stars and the moon, everything went around you. And it's Copernicus that said, wait a minute, you know, no, we're heliocentric. There's a sun out there and astronomers looking up. Of course, validating things that in Eastern astronomy, they understood it. But in the West, these people were just now discovering it. And it wasn't that far-fetched, right? What I was saying a few minutes ago. You said, oh yeah, he's going off the deep end by saying that on Mars, it's not a 40-day cycle. Yeah, no, I'm not talking about Mars. I'm talking about just our basic understanding that, you know, these things, these timelines, these are our apologetics. This is us trying to explain something. Why was Jesus here for an extra 40 days after his resurrection? Well, you're going to have to put together a few answers, right? If you want an answer to that. But understand that that is us trying to make sense out of it. That's all, okay? And it's okay. It's okay. Make some sense out of it if it works for you. But don't hold everyone accountable to your standard. And this is very difficult. And this is why we have to understand when I talk about armodoxy, it's going back not just to the time of Jesus, going back to the time of all beginning. That's what Jesus's power is. Jesus, when he came and he gave us this opportunity to become all of us children of God, he made it completely inclusive. Every one of us are born from God. And therefore, we are children of God. And therefore, there is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free, as Saint Paul would say. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all children of God. And if you start understanding this, then you start understanding that, no, it's not because the Egyptians were horrible people that God was siding up with the Jews. It's to understand that this is a way of explaining a history of a people. And it's okay, it works for them. But let's not get into that idea that there are certain people that are better than other people. And that's what Jesus taught us. Judge not lest you be judged is exactly about this. Stop living as a Pharisee above the law. Understand that we are all children of God. And as you look out into the world and you see other people suffering, as you see other people going through their tribulation, put your feet in their shoes. Today I was at a funeral. It was a man who was born in Sepastia. Can you imagine that? Born in Sepastia in the most obscure areas of Turkey. This was a big Armenian center before the genocide. But he was born there in the 40s. He found his way to Istanbul, where he got together with other Armenians. They started defining themselves. And it's just one beautiful story of him moving through life and understanding that God is with him. It's not about carrying a giant flag and saying, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian, because you are in one of the most hostile areas towards Christianity, namely Turkey. And he finds his way through Istanbul, he comes to the United States, treasures the idea that he has this freedom in the United States to be able to worship as he pleases, to be able to raise his family as he pleases. And today at his funeral, it's really, when you hear this story, when you hear about them, you just go, wow, you know, this is really a celebration of somebody who understood the God-given talents that were given to him and how he exploited those talents for the good of his family, for himself and his people. It's just beautiful stories. And these are the things that we need to celebrate rather than looking and saying that, you know, God favored this one person. God favored these people. God loves these people and not the others. No, we are all his children. And we all are trying to make sense out of this, what we call life. Okay, let's take a break right now. Here's Susie to make an announcement. As I promised, we will have a Ken update coming up in just a couple moments. Susie?
Susie here again, popping in to say thank you to you, our listeners. We are thankful for your prayers, kind expressions, and donations. You make this podcast possible. Your listenership and support has allowed us to grow and expand our ministry around the globe. We are grateful to be able to touch so many lives and create lasting friendships. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world and look forward to your continued support. Thank you and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that message. Thank you, all of you, for your wonderful notes, your love, your support. But I got to tell you, all of the nice notes that I got about Ken. And I have sent everything to you. And I'm going to tell you about that, too, because that is, well, it's a little magical thing. But you know what? I would love to have a Ken update. How about that? Yes, we will make that a part of our show. Whenever we hear from him, we'd love to update, because I didn't realize there was so much following about. Well, I guess it's not following. It's just concern, because he abruptly left last week, as we reported. He got married and he's on his way. And I think we hit some notes with the story about the Schick Center and about his smoking habit. And yeah, and like I told you last week, you know, he gave me permission. It wasn't like speaking out of school. I got permission to share that story with you. But he has settled down. He did write me a quick note, and just to tell me that it's really rough, the political situation, overcrowding, like you cannot believe. He says the city itself is over 10 million people in population, overcrowding, but he is in love with his wife, with Alice, and of course with the people, and he's looking forward to good things to come. Now, as far as those notes that you sent me, I did forward them to Ken. You should know that this guy is a purist. Those of you who have followed him on the Next Step for 13 years, he was our engineer, he was our technical director. He's a purist, and hard to believe, but if you know anything about computers, he was the last of the holdouts on the Apple IIs. Yes, this is even before Macintosh. He still used an Apple II with a monochrome monitor and a 1200 baud modem. And believe it or not, we had to use emulation mode. And everything that you sent me, we typed in and we sent. There's no scanning. There wasn't anything. So it was basically taking those notes and typing it in. And on the other end, we know he's getting them. So you know what? It's the quirkiness of Ken, and I think that's why we just appreciated everything that he had to offer. He thanks you all, And he says that he'll look forward to sharing some stories from Jakarta in the future. So we wish him the best, and we inaugurate this Ken Update section of our podcast. That being said, let's see some new things that are happening around town. This Sunday, I'll be at the St. Leon Serpozlivontians Mother Cathedral here in the Los Angeles area to celebrate the Divine Liturgy, and I'm honored that I'll be appointed to a new position. It's the actual preacher of the diocese. So to be able to have a voice on the diocesan level as the preacher, the official evangelist, and I'm very, very honored and thankful to His Eminence Archbishop Hovnan for this unique, distinct honor, which was very prevalent in Istanbul, of all places. Yes, during the time of Malaka Ormanyan, one of the patriarchs of the Armenian Church. Yes, he was first the preacher of the church. And so His Eminence Archbishop Hovnan wants to continue that tradition. And so he's going to be making that appointment. This Sunday, I'll be giving my first sermon in that capacity, and looking forward to that. The following Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, actually on the 24th of April, traditionally known as Armenian Genocide Day, it was the day on which the Armenian Genocide began in 1915. I'm going to be out in the desert at the St. Garabed Church for 2 days, for Saturday night, to share with the people stories, not about so much about the Armenian Genocide, which I believe Armenian audiences are aware of. Not well aware of, but I think they become well aware when you combine it with tragedies that are happening in the world today. And so that's going to be a very special message that's going out on April 24th, next Saturday. And on the 25th, I'll be there for the Divine Liturgy. So that, in a nutshell, is the next few weeks. We've got a lot of good stuff going on. And I thank you so much for your prayers, your support, and for giving me this opportunity to share the faith with you and so many others. Well, that wraps it up for today. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed preparing it for you. On behalf of our producer, Susie, and myself, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.